Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the accuracy, the historical accuracy of the Word of God, and we looked at the three different scenes from the Word, and we saw the truth that the Word is revealed by those who are close to Christ. It's witnessed to by real people. We talked about the Roman soldiers who stood there and watched Jesus' death. And then ultimately, the power of God is confirmed in the life that you and I live, that we're transformed. Then last week, we looked at the prophetic accuracy, and we dealt with three different prophecies, the coming exile, the return from exile, and then the work that God would do in the future through Messiah. And all of those were spoken of, and then they happened. Today, we're going to look at the scientific accuracy of the Word of God. Now, before we get into this, we need to remember that the Word of God is not a scientific textbook. But when it speaks on an item of science, it does so with accuracy and something we can trust completely. So what we want to do is look at a few different passages here in a minute. But as I was preparing for this message, and I know you're thinking, man, this is kind of different. It is, and we've acknowledged that through this, but we're trying something a little different here to look at the way God's Word is our foundation. It's who we are. It's our basis in life. And as I was preparing for the message, I did some research, and one of the things that I came across was this. God talks about our response to God's Word. And so we can look at this and say, okay, God's Word is right and science is wrong. But the writer goes on to say this, but this often elevates our own interpretation of the authority of the Bible, because Scripture is always given and received in a cultural context. So as we attempt to understand the Word in today's context, we sometimes disagree about meaning of different passages. Let me give you a couple examples. He did. These are his examples. Some scriptural teachings, like the accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, very clear meaning, very commonly accepted belief and understanding there. We don't disagree on those, and if we do, we probably are not considered a Christian, because they've been assumed and affirmed by the church throughout the centuries. Other teachings, we might disagree with other believers. Let me give you an example. Baptism. We as Baptists believe in what? Baptism by immersion, by a believer, someone who's come to a point of salvation. Some other churches would say, no, it's a different way. They would baptize infants. We would disagree with that, but it's a difference. Some interpretations have been challenged and changed over the years. For example, back in the 1800s, 1700s, even Baptists believe it was okay to own other individuals. We believe slavery was biblical. Can you imagine that in this day and age? We've adjusted that. Church tradition has been adjusted over the centuries as well. You know, at one point we believed pretty commonly that the earth was the center of the universe. But a guy named Galileo, a scientist, did some research and showed us it's not true, and we had to adjust our understanding of that. So in order to grasp this principle of balance between biblical revelation and scientific fact and theory, we have to kind of stop and think about it. Let me give you one more example. Nowhere in the pages of Scripture do we have a formula for water. But we have to remember the Bible's not a what? It's not a science textbook. We wouldn't look for it there. It doesn't teach us mathematical formulas, scientific processes, or things like that. But when it does speak on scientifically related items or science in particular, it's going to be accurate completely. So I want to look at three quick passages this morning that kind of illustrate this point for us. And I want to do it centered around the idea of life. And I want to talk about the design of life, the depth of life, and the diversity of life. So first we look at the intricacy of life, if you will. Leviticus 17 is the passage we're going to be in just a moment. And the point I want you to see is this. Number one is that life is intricately designed. That's by God's design. He designed us to be unique. Now, our passage here comes from Leviticus. Leviticus is not a book that most of us sit down and read devotionally very often, do we? Because we get into some of the nuances and the minutiae in there, you go, my goodness, what's he talking about this and this and this? But there are things in here that we need to see. These first five books were penned by Moses, gives us the ancient history of the world, the creation of the world, the flood of the world, the development of the nation of Israel. And one of the primary purposes of Leviticus is to establish the relationship between God's priests and the people of God. And so what you end up with is this, a lot of technical details about life, about sacrificial systems, about worship, about things like that. And you kind of go, my goodness, what is this? But what he was trying to do is to establish a life system whereby people of God not only follow the laws of God, but find a healthy lifestyle. And one of the areas he addressed was the idea of blood. And you're going, okay, we're going to talk about blood this morning, just a little bit. Hang in there with me. He says this in Leviticus 17. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. You're going, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yeah, it is. For the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, what? No person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. You're probably thinking, where are we going with this today? What he's trying to help the people of Israel in the Old Covenant understand is this, two things. Number one is that the blood of the animal or the blood of the individual is the essence of life. And then the second thing he's trying to help them understand is that the blood has a purpose when it's shed on an animal, from an animal. Now remember, this passage comes from the Old Testament. You're going, so can we eat blood or not? Can we have a red, juicy steak or not? That's not what we're talking about today. What I'm trying to help you understand is the science here is this. The essence of the life of an individual, of a created being like you or me, is found in the blood. If you lose too much blood, what happens to you? You die. If your blood becomes diseased, like in the example of leukemia, what happens to you? You're ill and sick and could potentially die. Blood is a very important aspect of who we are, and that's what the Word of God tells us. Add to this, the blood of the animal is incompatible with you. You know, you need blood, you can't go get your dog and get a pint from your dog and put it in you, because what? It's not going to work. It's not the same. There's a uniqueness to that, an intricacy that's there. And so God is at work through this. So here's the thought I want you to see from this unusual little passage. And it's this. God designed you and me in such a way that we are unique from every other creation. You think about the theories of evolution, and we're not going to get into that this morning, but we could. But the reality is the theories of that, of the idea that we evolved from a lower species, the Word of God says, no, we are different. We have a different nature, a different character, a different texture, if you will. Maybe that's why the psalmist said this, for you, for God, you formed my inward parts and knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, your soul. My soul knows it very well. Stop to consider this truth. God caused you, to be created the way you were created. And there's only one of you. Let that sink in a second. You think, well, yeah, but other people act kind of like it's not the same thing. What about twins? You know, even twins have got a uniqueness to them. They're different. You look at them and go, I can't tell the difference in the two of them. We got two girls in our high school that go to our school that are twins, and one of them works at the Sonic and one of them doesn't. And I mix them up every time. And the parents, you know, were really cruel. They gave them the names that are real similar. You know how that is? And you look at them and go, But they're not the same person when you get to know them. They're unique because God created them what? To be unique. In all the vast stretch of human history, across centuries and continents, through all eons of time, there is just one you. You know, science tells us the same thing. With a vast diversity of combinations of DNA possible, there is still just one you. Life is intricately designed. You, my friends, are but one, and God has a plan and design for your life that's unique to you. So don't denigrate who you are. Don't sit around and go, oh, he's terrible, he's awful, he's worthless. That's something I struggle with. Some of you know that. Some of you look at yourself and say, well, that's just wrong. Dad, God, you messed up on this. No, he didn't. He designed you to be you. And at the same time, don't abuse those who are not like you. And don't expect them to be just like you, because they can't be. Life is intricately designed. Number two, life is immeasurably deep. Immeasurably deep. We go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my favorite passages, Bibles, verses in the books in the Old Testament. He's got some amazing stories he tells. But he talks here about the depths of the creation of life. Look at Jeremiah 33. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, which, by the way, that can't happen, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. Verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the priests who minister to me. Now, what's he talking about here? They were getting ready to go into a time of exile. They were about to face a very difficult season in life. And he's telling them this. If you could figure out a way to break the covenant of day and night, which you can't do, then you could break my covenant between God and his people. God promises that the day and night covenant continues. You know, we were blessed this morning with the sun coming up, right? And the sun came up. Guess what's going to happen tonight? None of you are shocked when I tell you this. What? The sun's going to go down. And then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, what'll happen? Can you stop that? Of course you can't. Neither can I. That's his point. He's trying to help us understand. The covenant of God helps us to see the depth and the immeasurable depth of God's creation. Within the context of a people who were headed to exile, followed by a return to the land, God is telling them and reminding them, I am bigger than the world you see. When you stop to consider the vastness of our universe, there is an estimated, and let me tell you, that's an estimate because no one can count them, estimated 1 billion trillion stars. If you wrote that out, it's a long number. That's all I can tell you, okay? And if you just limited your investigation to our Milky Way galaxy, you would still end up with between 150 and 250 billion stars, not to mention planets that possibly exist around them. So the psalmist says in Psalm 147 this, God determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. He was speaking of the greatness of God, the immeasurable, amazing depth and breadth of God, and the deepness of who he is and his creation. If in a moment, if you're not careful, you start to look at the vastness of what he's talking about, and you'll become what? I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm just a little nothing speck on a little nothing planet that's going to be gone in just no time at all. But can I tell you something? God determines the number of the stars. He gives them all his name. And though the universe is immeasurably vast, and it is, God knows your name. Wow. Have you ever stood outside at night looking up at the sky? One of the things I like living kind of out on the edge of town is that we can turn off all the outside lights and we can look up and see the vastness of the universe. We got out last night and we're looking at stars and in the sky, and we saw the Big Dipper, and we saw, I think it was Venus over in the lower side. We were waiting for the moon to come up because it wouldn't come up until about 11 o'clock last night. And you look at that and you start to think, oh my goodness, I'm nobody. His creation is so deep, so vast, so amazing, and yet he knows my name. In all of this vastness and all of this immensity, God knows who you are. He knows what you're all about. He knows where you're headed. Maybe that's why Isaiah says this, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. The God of the universe created a vast expanse of space, and yet, at the same time, he knows you intimately and personally. His purpose for all his created order is to bring purpose and meaning. And he wants to walk with you and me just like he did with Adam before the fall. Science tells us that the world and the universe are vast. The Bible told us that years ago. The third thought I want you to see comes from 1 Corinthians. And it's the diversity of life. We've looked at the design of life. We looked at the depth of the natural world and natural life. I want you to look at this diversity. In the latter part of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a real broad concept of resurrection. Apparently, the church at Corinth was struggling with this idea that God would know who we are, what we're about, that he could do something amazing, that we were going to be actually physically, literally resurrected and have a resurrected body. And Paul writes to them, and he gets to this passage, and he speaks of this diversity of life specifically. Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body. I'm talking about us as individuals, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. He's talking about the diversity of life. And then he says this, for not all flesh is the same. There is one kind of flesh for humans, another kind of flesh, as was implied in the sentence here, for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is the glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Now, what is he talking about? Ultimately, what he's trying to help them see is this diversity. He speaks of the diversity of flesh. You know, there's a vast difference between a human and a fish, or a bird and a bunny. There's a difference. There's a hierarchy in the world, and what he's telling us is there is a created order that God has put into place, and a human is no more bird than a fish is, and we all have unique characteristics, and we have unique diversity and unique presence in our lives. And you think, wow, as science has begun to study and research all these things over the years, they've discovered what? There's a diversity in the created order. Though they would not say it created, they recognize that there's differences. Second, he spoke of the diversity of the heavens. He was really talking about the difference between the earthly and the heavenly bodies, the far out things. And what he's doing, as I was thinking about this, I was like, wow, this is amazing. He's saying, okay, look, what we are is here. We're on this earth. We're on this planet. We're like this, and flesh and bone, and birds and animals and fish are all different for us. But way out there, there's something else. We're talking about 2,000 years ago, he's writing these words, and he talks about the vastness of the universe and how life we experience on earth is nothing like what it might be out there. You're thinking, in the Bible? I think he did. He was talking about a subject that he had no evidence. Oh, by the way, we don't have evidence of what life is like on another planet outside of our solar system, do we? And yet he, 2,000 years, was noticing that. And he says, it's not like here. And then he comes back to the immediate celestial bodies, the ones right here in our neck of the universe, if you will. The sun, the moon. He also references further out again. But the people of Paul's day had observed a movement. They recognized that the sun would come up in different places at different times in the day, during the year, that the moon would show up different ways. It would be waxing and waning. It would be full. It would be gone. They got that there was a system going on and a cycle going on, and he's pointing out to this group of people at Corinth, the God that created you, the God that's going to resurrect you, created all of this and made you unique. You know, science took a while to figure out that we weren't the center of the universe. The Bible got it a long time ago. Science is always trying to figure things out. And when the Bible speaks on it, it's speaking the truth. Long before science ever postulated some of these recent theories, the Word of God had already spoken about it. And we are the creation. So that brings me to this thought. Humanity is this. We are God's pinnacle of creation. Wow. Look back at Genesis 1. Listen to what the writer put to help us understand the creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has placed us on a planet with a task of reflecting his image. He gave us dominion over all the created things. He has blessed us immensely, and he's loved his creation so much that even after we sinned, he said, I'm going to make the way possible for them. This is the God we serve, the God of the Bible that doesn't negate the world in which we live, but spoke it into existence. And he's made the way for us to have a relationship with him. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you walking with him? Are you talking with him? Are you hearing his voice in life? If you haven't, you can meet him today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together in your house, to look at your word just for a few moments, and look at the idea of the creation, how you created us, and how you have a purpose for us, and how, God, when your word speaks in the area of science, it isn't wrong. Father, we understand that the Word of God is not a science textbook, but Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in it, and that, Father, we can rely on your Word, not just in this area, but other areas, because of your accuracy. We pray, God, that as we finish our service this morning here in a few moments, that, God, you'd lead us to live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.